Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to episode 35 of the Going Deeper podcast. My name is JD, and I'll be your host for today. Alongside me this morning as we record here at the G&G Ministry Center are Jeff.
Good morning, everybody.
And Adam.
Good morning.
And today we are at the Ministry Center basking in the glow of another wonderful fair weekend for G&G. Really enjoyed that.
Basking in the glow.
You know, right? It's one of those services, I think, that just kind of makes you smile a little bit.
That's true.
It's a ton of fun for us. It's a service that we really enjoy putting on. It's a service that we consider quite deeply an honor to be the church that's asked to do this on a regular basis. And so for us, this makes year 11, right? Is that what you said?
That's correct. Sunday, yeah? 11 years.
11 straight years of being the church that has the opportunity to get to go do this, and certainly not a responsibility that we take lightly. It's an opportunity for us to truly kind of fulfill our mission as a church, to develop seekers into fully functioning followers of Christ. You kind of have to be around seekers, and being smack dab in the middle of the fair on Sunday morning is a pretty good opportunity to do that. Dad, why don't you kind of give us a little bit of a sense of why this service is so important to us as a church?
Well, I think it's important to us as a church family because it forces us out into the community and to take what we do out among the people. And it's like years ago when our band went and played at Alley 21. I mean, those are golden opportunities for us to be a light outside the four walls of this ministry center. And so it's important for our people to be involved in that. And it's important for us to have those kind of opportunities to go out and hopefully be the light of the world.
And as I know, I mentioned it to a couple of people on Sunday morning, right prior to the beginning of that service. There have been moments historically where we've received communication cards or things on Sunday morning, or contacts with individuals who have made the statement, "If it hadn't been for the fair, we wouldn't be at this church."
That's true. That's true. We've had people who've contacted us saying that fair service impacted them, and they just happened to be walking by. Mm-hmm. They're at the fair for other reasons, and they decided to kind of poke their head into the multipurpose building and see what was going on. They heard the music, or they heard what was going on. They saw a crowd gathering, and they decided to stop in and just see what was happening, and that grabbed their attention.
Wow. And that's in that obviously, you know, the goal that we might,
exactly,
you know, have a transfer from this out in the community experience back into church and giving people the opportunity to hear the message of Christ.
True.
Through this church. So now we had kind of a special experience this week. As far as I can personally track, we may have had the single farthest one-day drive to the fair service, and that would be our own Adam from Louisville. Who, Adam, obviously, this week you're packing up and and preparing for the final move to Hillsboro.
Yep.
So a lot going on for you right now.
Yeah, it's been way too long of having to commute. Of course, I haven't always commuted from Louisville, but you know, typically in Jamestown. But it's either way, it's been a long commute. And so we moved this Saturday officially, and we're ready to get here and get settled in. So
that's awesome. So is your family excited to kind of finally settle into Hillsboro and be all together all the time?
Yeah, it's really funny. Our three-year-old, we've been trying to show him pictures of the house that we're getting and like his bedroom and things like that. And so his name's Theodore. We call him Theo, and he keeps just calling it Theo House. So it's none of the rest of ours. Yeah, he's like, Theo, can I see Theo House? Yeah, I can show you a picture of Theo House. So he owns it apparently.
Yeah, well, good for him. That's quite a marketing tool right there.
Exactly.
Yeah. But that's exciting to have you here. But you know, obviously you had a long drive on the morning of the fair. You probably had to leave what, 7 o'clock?
Let's see. Yeah, I left. Yeah, right around 7. Yep.
I was gonna say a couple hour drive for
sure.
Yeah,
it actually might have been a little bit before 7. Because I wanted to get there by about 9, so that way I could figure out where I was going and everything. Because it was about a 2.5 hour drive, something like that.
Right.
So, But so it was a little bit before 7. I think I got there right around 9:10 or something. So
wow.
Yeah.
Now, I will say that as far as I can personally record, my cousins have you beat for the furthest living away people who have attended a fair. They live in Florida, and they came to one of our fair services. But as far as single-day drives, I don't know of anybody that's come from as far away as Louisville before. So congratulations. Now, if there's anybody out there in Web World that wants to contest Adam's GNG Book of Records entry, you're welcome to do that. Just let me know, and we'll fight it out and see to the mile if they're farther away.
There should be some kind of award for this,
right? I think, in all seriousness, however, obviously, Adam, we do deeply appreciate the dedication that it took to get up at 6 in the morning and drive all the way from another state to be here with us. So well done. But as it was your first fair service, just give us your general impression of the overall experience.
Yeah, I actually really loved it. I came into it being excited about it. My wife and I both. My wife was actually really sad because she couldn't be here for it. It didn't work to be able to bring the boys up. But
right.
That was one when we first started that we were like, oh, that's really cool. We're excited to see how that works out and everything. And I thought it was awesome. The opportunity to be able to worship with people from even other churches around the county, as well as getting potentially seekers in there. I mean, I don't know how many were G&G people or how many were from other churches or how many were. But the opportunity and seeing all kinds of faces in there that I haven't seen to this point was just awesome. I thought it was really cool. I thought the band did extremely well. It was actually probably the best I've heard the band.
Cool.
And so I thought that was really cool. And then I thought the message was really good for that type of forum. So I really enjoyed that as well. But I thought it was really neat. Probably my favorite moment was I was sitting in the back on the first row of the benches, mm-hmm. and people were still kind of filing in. And I remember just seeing this group of like, it seemed like 30 people, but it was probably only like 8. They just kept passing in front of me, and each one of them came in carrying a Bible, and I remember seeing them sitting all together and worshiping together, hands raised, and I have no idea. I've never seen them before. I don't know their story, but it was just really cool to see all these people in there together, mm-hmm. Faces you don't know, stories you don't know, worshiping together. I thought that was really cool. So
cool. Yeah. Cool. Now I want to ask you guys a couple questions just about your experience. First off, what was it, so Adam, you've already kind of answered that was your kind of favorite part about the fair service this year. Dad, why don't you jump in and kind of give us your sense of your favorite part of the service this year?
Well, I guess it's hard to just say a favorite because there's so many things. One of my favorite things about the fair is Saturday, oddly enough, which is when we go and set up, mm-hmm. and to see all these band members and all of the folks that work on the backdrop and people that just show up to help carry equipment or to help Letty set up the backdrop. And there's so many people that just pitch in to help. Mm-hmm. And that's just a real joy for me, just to see the number of people who come out to make that thing happen.
Right.
And then on Sunday morning, just to see that crowd just kind of rolling in, and then the way the building's set up, you have these two really huge side entrances, and to see people just kind of crowding around those side entrances looking in just to see what's going on. Mm-hmm. And you kind of see yourself praying for those people, hoping that they'll come in. Mm-hmm. And that they'll give us a shot. Mm-hmm. That's huge. But another thing that's always been just a great moment at the fair is when the band basically gives a song up to the crowd.
Right.
And the crowd is singing back, and the volume when you're standing up in the front, the volume of sound, mm-hmm. coming back from the crowd it's really incredible.
Right.
So
yeah, that's probably my favorite part. Just obviously I'm up there. I'm involved in that particular portion of it, and that always is my favorite part because I think there's a little bit of a combination, right? Because as Adam mentioned, there are not only G&G people there. There are people from other churches who, I mean, that's part of why we do it, mm-hmm. because the fair recognizes that a lot of people are taken away from their regular church on Sunday mornings because they've got animals there or other responsibilities with the fair. So it's in many ways, it's to kind of use a real churchy term, it's an ecumenical experience to some degree or another. Mm-hmm. We're serving other Christians who go to other churches in that experience as well. And there is a blessing and a benefit to that. But you also have these people that aren't connected to a church that are in there as well. And so it's a really high impact experience. But when you get all of those people in the room, the roar of voices coming back at you when you're singing songs about God and the impact I think that has on seekers, right? Mm-hmm. That they see people being just so full on in worship to God and being so open about it is really, I think, a powerful experience for them.
Yeah.
It's something that I look forward to every year. And you know, obviously we've kind of come to a traditional element with it a little bit with ending with All Fly Away that just seems to be. I love it. Our programming director, Emma, says it brings the hillbilly out of people. Like, it's just like one of those where people just get kind of nuts on that song. Like, they just sing it and there's a passion and a soul yearning in that song, you know, that oftentimes, you know, we go to the fair and there's really challenging things going on in the world around us. And that song seems to bring a little bit of a sense of a reminder that there's a hope too. And that's become one of my favorite parts of it. Now let's get to one of the other really important questions. And that was, what's the favorite fair food to eat after the good fair service?
Okay. For me, it's always the fish sandwich, because they pile the fish so thick on that sandwich. You can hardly eat it. So I don't even remember what it costs, but whatever it is, you're getting your money's worth.
Right.
So that was really good. And the other thing, this year for the very first time, I think, Cheryl bought some deep fried pickles.
Oh yeah.
I never thought that was something that I would get into, but those were very good with the ranch sauce.
She bought them initially for the kids because my kids love. love pickles. They'd never had deep fried pickles, and once they stopped being boiling lava hot, my kids actually ate two of them before we passed the plate off to you. But they were apparently good. My kids appreciated them. Mm-hmm. As the gluten free offerings are slightly smaller at the fair, I wasn't able to engage in eating those. But
so you didn't try the deep fried Oreos, I take it.
No, I did see that they had bacon wrapped deep fried Oreos.
Oh my gosh.
Because there is a level that does almost seem sinful at some point, yeah, right? Like, bacon wrapped deep fried Oreos. The woman leaned out of the cart, however, to say, "You have no idea how good that is." Like, and I was like, "Ma'am, if they were gluten free, I would honestly give it a shot, just for the sake." But I am the husband who took his wife to the Ohio State Fair and ensured that we ordered, this is pre gluten free, but a donut bacon cheeseburger. Yep. So, yes, that is a bacon cheeseburger with glazed donuts as the bun. So, in case you're counting at home, Adam, your favorite fair food?
Yeah, well, I'm upset I didn't get the deep fried pickles. I love deep fried pickles, and I love pickles in general. That's like one of my favorite snacks to have, is just go and grab a pickle. So
you and my
dill pickles. I'm not big on any
of
those.
My son would be on the same page.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I pretty much always have a jar of pickles in the house. So, but no, for me, if I'm going to the fair, I like to push myself to the point of almost death when I eat the food there. Like, otherwise, it's just not good enough.
You haven't really experienced the fair.
And so, typically for me, it's corn dogs and funnel cakes.
Oh,
I'm going to get something, it's got to be corn dogs and funnel cakes. And then you come out feeling miserable, but at the same time, you're proud of it.
Right.
You know?
I accomplished something.
Yeah, exactly. So,
the question is, every year, did I survive? Yes. Yeah. I tell you what, I used to love a good funnel cake pre-GF, but this year the offerings for gluten-free were not expansive, but I got to throw a shout out. I try to find them every year. Grumpy's Barbecue is legit. They do a pork brisket that's just unfair. And so I slathered on the sweet baby Ray's and threw some pickles on top of that brisket, and I had a good lunch.
No bun,
just pile on the meat and we'll call it a good day.
And that's at the fair this week?
I was at the fair this week. Grumpy's might Barbecue. Be my lunch today then.
You're heading to the fair lunch for the deep fried pickles, yeah, right?
Yeah. Worth it. Get the bacon wrapped Oreos and let me know what happens. That's your next test.
Yeah, that's right.
If you survive that. But the other one that I do appreciate is the Bucket O' Fries, right?
That's
much appreciated. Now I've got to give a shout out because Doug is not on a mic, but he right before we began recording, he told us about a cheeseburger with ham and then pulled pork piled on top, that his wife questioned whether or not he would die before the end of the meal. Doug, that's a hard shout out to you, brother. Hopefully you can hear him laughing in the background, guys, but he crushed that sucker. So congratulations to you. All right. Now, before we get completely lost in fair food, we did actually have a lesson on Sunday. It wasn't just all wall-to-wall worship. And the lesson this Sunday was actually based on tractor pulling. So first and foremost, Dad, as an individual who proudly would state all throughout my childhood that your favorite power tool was an electric pencil sharpener, what was it like? What was it like to research tractor pulling?
Well, you know, every year the programming team decides to stretch me in some way and to get me to exceed my former intellectual bounds.
Right.
And this year they decided that one of the biggest events at the fair every year, mm-hmm. one of the best attended events, is the tractor pull.
Right.
And so they asked me to develop a lesson based around the whole event of tractor pulling. And so I began to research that, and it was fascinating. I mean, it's interesting stuff. You know, in previous years, they've had me work lessons off of rodeos or fair rides, or even one year we did a lesson based on fair food.
Mm-hmm.
Oddly enough, lots of sin issues in that, I'm sure. But right. Anyway,
gluttony.
Yes. but this year they asked me to work off of tractor pulls, and some of the history of it was extremely fascinating. But what they're doing with these tractors now, and I mean, some of them don't even look like tractors anymore. They look like dragsters, and some. I mean, I think one of the ones that I saw on video had up to, I think, 7 engines on. I mean, I don't know how they're doing all of this.
What the regulations are for?
I mean, it's amazing the technology that goes into this these days, and it's no longer, you know, a farm tractor that you would use during the week to do farm work. I mean, these are specialized vehicles that are built specifically for that sport. And and if you're able to watch the videos there at the multipurpose building, I mean, some of these things are extremely powerful and extremely explosive if something goes wrong.
And, I was at a tough angle for the videos because of where the band kind of sits to stay off out of the way so that we don't take up seats for the people. But, like, it looked like one of them, the engine literally blew off and was like trolling down the track.
Yeah, the engine blew off. It landed about, you know, 40 or 50 feet away and was bouncing down the track. I mean, it was amazing. But yeah, I mean, these are extremely sophisticated mechanisms that, that pull this weight. And the interesting thing about the weight is that the weight becomes heavier and more difficult to pull the farther down the track you get. Because the weight is on this sled, and that weight actually moves forward across that sled, which means the weight is getting closer and closer to the tractor that's pulling it, making it more and more difficult for it to actually pull. And so it's very difficult for any one of those tractors to actually get what they call a full pull, which is to pull the weight the entire length of the track. That's very rare that that actually happens.
Huh.
They usually end up dying somewhere on the track. They either come to a stop or they blow up.
And we definitely saw some examples of combustible experiences. So
yeah, because some of these are alcohol-fueled engines, which makes them very dangerous because after the initial blast, you can't actually see the flame burning. So the driver could be on fire and you wouldn't know it. You couldn't see it.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. It's dangerous.
That's fascinating. I had no idea. Another reason why my total life experience with a tractor pull is being within earshot of it on East North Street growing up.
Well, yeah, you think about that. When you were young and we lived there in town, I mean, we were probably a mile
right
away from the track.
Oh, you could hear it.
But you could hear it. And yeah. And those things go way late into the night. I mean, one in the morning, they're still out there running, and you can hear them all across town.
Mm-hmm. Now, you kind of walked us into, you know, using tractor pulling as a jumping off place. You know, you had a lesson that was trained around this idea of how we as Christians kind of pull our weight. And the life that we live in, and you worked out of the book of Nehemiah, and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and you had 4 points overall that you know, based on the word pull, right? That in every situation we need to kind of understand our purpose, understand the stakes, you know, the eternal stakes of the way that we live our life, and the current stakes of whether it's marriage or work or, you know, raising children or whatever it is, linking up with others and leveraging the gifts that we have. So what, if anything, did you feel like from that you either didn't get to fully explain, or you had to kind of cut out, or you had to, you know, minimize for the time, because obviously it's a compressed service. We try to run about an hour.
Correct.
So what, if anything, would you like to kind of chat about a little bit more today?
Well, I felt like, you know, the two L's, the leverage my gifts and link up with others, those are conceptually fairly easy concepts, I think, to grasp. The one I felt like maybe got shortchanged a little bit was the purpose, because I think that quite often when we find ourselves in difficult situations, sometimes we struggle to find what the purpose is in that God has for us. And so, you know, the thing about the Nehemiah story is he found his countrymen, I guess you could say, in a very difficult situation. Their city, their capital city, was in ruins. They were exposed and vulnerable to people who would, you know, marauders and people who would seek to do them harm, because the city had no wall around it. And in those days, an unwalled city was a dangerous place to live.
Sure.
And so he sees his countrymen in this scenario, and he believes, and after praying, that God is calling him to do something about it. Mm-hmm. So he was very clear on his purpose in that situation. And it wasn't just to protect his countrymen. It was to glorify God in the process. Mm-hmm. And I think that's sometimes where we struggle. We get into a tough situation, perhaps at work or in our home or in a relationship or at school, wherever. And we struggle to find the purpose that God has for us in that situation. And so I think like Nehemiah, what we have to do is we have to pray and ask God, okay, how do I glorify you with my life in this situation, whatever it is? Mm-hmm. How do I glorify you? And I think that when we pray about that, that will become clear. God will make that clear to us. And then it's up to us to determine if we're going to act on it.
Mm-hmm. Now, we had talked a while back, and this actually connects with a lesson you gave not too awful long ago about the purpose of human life, that mm-hmm. it is truly to glorify God, that at the end, that is the overarching purpose. Why do you think that's something that is maybe difficult for us to kind of connect with on a regular basis, guys?
Well, I think part of the reason is when things happen, difficult situations arise, our gut reaction is to think of ourselves first, mm-hmm. instead of, okay, where's God in this, and what's he calling me to? And so I think that's one of those things where you have to take your focus off yourself and ask yourself, what's the bigger picture here, and what's God calling me to in this situation?
Because it gets easy, I think, to kind of come at life with our own purposes in mind.
True.
Right?
Very true.
Versus maybe having that kind of rock solid conviction that whatever the situation, whatever the issue, whatever the, you know, position in life or situation in life, that God is the one who is the most important, and glorifying him is the biggest possible outcome out of any situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's something that over the years my dad has always pushed with me growing up, is just simply that our story is God's story. And if we start thinking about it in that light, that like in everything that we do, we're writing a story, and are we going to allow it to be God who's writing that story? Mm-hmm. And so it's and I've seen that even in my dad. As you guys will get to know me, and as people around church get to know me, I'll use my dad as a reference pretty often, because I do feel like he's been a great role model of mine. And this is one area where he constantly displayed that, was constantly showing or was constantly allowing God to work in his life to bless others. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's easy for us to become concerned about ourselves, but I think if we just try to think of it in the light that our story is God's story, and how will we let him like guide and direct it, I think that goes a long ways. So
right now the phrase pulling my weight has a lot of social, personal, relational, even political. You know, mm-hmm. it's used in a lot of different ways, and it shows up in our culture a lot of different ways. But I want to kind of speak really specifically to the impact of that phrase on Christianity, because just in my own experiences and even theologically to some degree or another, I feel like people can fall into one of two really kind of extreme camps as it pertains to the pulling my weight or not pulling my weight kind of theological implications, right? So on the one side, you can end up in a camp that says, well, Jesus really pulls all my weight. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter what I do. If I'm good, if I believe, I'm good, right? You know, like, and you kind of talked about that on Sunday, that Jesus truly is the one that pulled the weight of our sin for sure, period, in the story. There, I mean, there's nobody else. There's nothing else that can save. The Bible's clear about that. So we're clear on that. And so one camp kind of goes, hey, as long as I believe I'm good, I don't have to pull anything.
Right.
Right. The other camp ends up in kind of that almost accidental atheist place, right? Where yeah, I believe that there is a God, but I'm going to pretty much act and live my life as if he doesn't exist, or if it's all depending on me.
Right.
Those, I feel like from a biblical perspective, both of those camps end you up in a problematic place.
True.
Experientially and really personally. How do we kind of avoid those traps? Because many of us fall into them.
Well, I think on the one hand, the one camp you spoke of, that it's all on Jesus. There's nothing on me. As long as I believe, I'm gold.
Right.
I think the difficulty that you run into there is when you think about it, it's in an odd way, it's a very self-centered approach. Mm. Okay, because I bear no responsibility for my actions. I bear no responsibility for the impact I have on others. As long as I believe I'm gold.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that is not compatible with the tenor of Scripture at all.
Right.
Okay. On the other extreme, if you really believe that it's all on you and that somehow you have to work and earn your salvation, then that's not compatible with the tenor of Scripture either.
Right.
It's very clear that our weight of sin we cannot pull.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so, you know, in that respect, we do rely in total upon Jesus to bear the burden of our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, to give us an opportunity to live for him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so he handles our sin problem, but by the same token, we have a responsibility with how we live our lives, and to pull our weight in our impact on others, to love God and to love others, as mm-hmm. as Jesus said in Matthew 22.
So kind of to do the things that he calls us to do,
mm-hmm.
you know, and not to just to kind of go the route of, hey, I'm saved, I'm good.
Yeah.
You know, and then kind of, I mean, Paul addressed that at one point in one of his letters. I'm kind of not tracking which one it was right now, but there was a definitive faction of people at one point that were basically like, hey, we're saved. Jesus is coming back. We pretty much don't need to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of blasted that pretty hard.
Yeah.
And said, no, that's not how we're going to live. And that's not how we're going to operate. And you need to knock it off. Mm-hmm. Because to some degree or another, that it yields in us almost this unwillingness to do the hard work that comes with being a person of faith in a world that is in some cases antithetical to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think a big thing is that it starts with education, educating ourselves, us educating, you know, the people of G&G and the community, as well as life group leaders, like educating the people in their groups, like whatever else. It starts with education of learning what exactly Jesus says, what Scripture says. Mm-hmm. And also it starts with being open to being educated. It kind of makes me think of, like, we're kind of touching on the idea of salvation here a little bit. And it's kind of like there are many different beliefs of what salvation is. Mm-hmm. Like there's a belief of once you accept Jesus into your heart, you're saved. There's a belief of when you're baptized, you're saved. There's a belief of a continuing works, like on and on works, that's how you earn your salvation. There's a lot of different beliefs
right.
of salvation, and there's a reason why there's a lot of different beliefs, and that's because they can point to Scripture and give their justification as to why they believe that. So it's important for us to become educated and learn it, but what we can agree on is that Scripture does call us to all those things. It calls us to serve him. It calls us to accept him into our lives, to repent of our ways, to be baptized, and then to go out and create disciples of all nations. And so I think it starts with education, so that way we understand
right.
What Jesus is calling us into, and then we begin to live it at that point in time. So it starts with education and an openness to be educated in that.
One thing that I thought was interesting, because I thought back about the lesson, and you use the story of Nehemiah, and in there you made this interesting you quoted the scripture that says they basically built with their swords in their hands.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So they're walking around building the wall, but they're also carrying or like have a sword strapped, you know, like one way or the other. There and what jumped out at me, and let me just throw this at you, and you kind of test me on whether or not this is a reasonable kind of look at it, but to me, I guess that was a pretty good indication of pulling the weight, right? Because there were threats coming from mm-hmm. outside, you know, people that were absolutely in opposition to the work they were going to do, threatening them. But Nehemiah's life was threatened to be taken on multiple occasions, mm-hmm. Recorded in that particular book. You got people walking around with swords building a wall. And to some degree or another, what jumped out at me was they were praying for God's protection and prepared to be the one that God would say, protect yes. people, right? Mm-hmm. Like on the one side, they recognized that God was fully capable, because their history told them mm-hmm. so, that God was fully capable of wiping out an invading army without one of them ever actually swinging that sword. On the other hand, their history would also tell them that there were times where they actually had to swing the sword.
Mm-hmm.
And so on the one hand, my guess is they're praying for God to protect them. They're building a wall in the hopes of it being an added element of his protection for them. And at the same time, being willing to be the one to actually swing the sword to protect themselves and other people.
Sure.
And so on the one side, we are called to be a people of prayer. We're called to be a people of relying solely upon God's protection. And at the same time, pulling our weight means that we are willing for him to be the one to say, you will be the one to protect. You will be the one to swing the sword. You will be the one to have to take care of this situation and these people. You know, in the end, it's God is the one that gets the glory for being the one that takes care of the city, takes care of the people. But at times, instead of wiping out the invading army, he will require us to swing the sword.
True. True. It reminds me a little bit of a story I heard one time of a very rich farmer who had barns and barns full of food, and every night he would come in for dinner, and his family would all sit around the dinner table, and he would pray that poor people wouldn't go hungry. Okay, well then one night he comes home and finds out that his sons have given away all the food and all the food he had stored in one of the barns. And he's angry. He's like, what in the world? What in the world were you thinking? And they said, we just answered your prayer. Okay, well, you think about it. I mean, God puts us here not just so we can be saved. Okay, that's great. I mean, that's obviously an extremely important thing. But he also puts us here to impact others so that they can be saved as well.
Right.
So we have a task to perform.
Right.
Should we pray for other people? Yes, of course. But there's a time for action as well.
Right.
So if all we ever do is pray that other people would be saved, and yet we never do anything to share the gospel with them, or, for example, let's say you come to church week after week, month after month, and you pray for the next generation of Christians, and yet you never sign up to work in our next generation department, what's that about?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if God's laid that on your heart to pray for that next generation, there's a good chance he's asking you to pick up a sword and go fight for those kids too.
Sure.
Okay, so every one of us, God has a role for us to play in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And there's a time to pray and there's a time to act.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and too many people use prayer as an excuse for inaction. I think we have to be very careful about that.
Right. And, you know, that was one of the fascinating things I think about that story was that phrase just kind of kept banging around in my head, that, you know, they were praying and they were willing to be the answer to the prayer,
mm-hmm.
you know, and to some degree, I think that's where we end up pulling our weight. Is in those moments where we find out that God is answering the prayer through us, right? You know, like, so it can be if you're having, you know, you brought this up in the lesson, that if you're having marriage issues, you know, those prayers that you pray for the improvement or the reconciliation or the hope for that marriage, they will involve you, The answer to that question will be you at some point in mm-hmm. some way. You know, the answer to the issues at your workplace, the answer to the issues with your kids, the answer to the issues with your sports team or your school or your, office buddy or your friend down the street or whatever, is at some point that the answer to that prayer will be you. And you have to be willing not only for God to do the miraculous, but also for him to use you to do the mundane.
Mm-hmm. Or to change you. You think about, there's a famous story about C.S. Lewis, and when his wife was dying, mm-hmm. and he was praying that God would take her cancer away. Well, he didn't. Not.
Yeah.
Okay, and one of his professor buddies asked him, what was the point of the prayers? You know, I mean, he didn't take the cancer away from your wife. And C.S. Lewis said, I don't pray to change God. I pray to change me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and God gave him the ability to walk through a horrible situation and yet maintain his faith.
Mm-hmm. A challenging reality that we are called I really appreciated the way you said that earlier, that we're not just here to be saved. We're here to be a part of God's plan for saving everyone.
Right.
And people get to make choices and they have free will, and there will be those who decide not to have it and those who do. But our goal is to be a part of the solution and the place and the time and the situation that he's given us. And that requires us to pull whatever weight it may be in our lives and whatever situations he places us.
Well, and you think about the value that places on each individual.
Right.
Okay. For whatever reason, God in his wisdom has chosen us to be players in this cosmic struggle between good and evil. I mean, how cool is that?
Right.
You know, we're not just here by accident. I mean, God's placed us here with a purpose in mind mm-hmm. to impact people for all eternity. I mean, the stakes don't get any higher than that.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think as Christians, we don't think of it in those terms, and we see our lives as very mundane and not a part of any epic struggle, and right. yet we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of my favorite books is a book by John Eldridge called Epic, and it's the idea of the book is really to give you a sense of that cosmic story. He's like, starts at the beginning, starts at Genesis, and he kind of retells that story, and he's like, remember what you're in the middle of. I mean, it's not over yet. The story is still being written. The things are still being done. The chapters are still being written, and you get to add a piece. And what you do with the time that you have and the situation and the gifts and the abilities that you have is going to be your contribution to that story.
And can you imagine the impact that Good News Gathering would have if every person that called this church their church home had that view of their life in terms of God's bigger story?
Mm-hmm.
The impact, you talk about being a city on a hill or a beacon of hope. This church would be unbelievable.
Mm. Hmm. Well, Adam,
I just kind of thinking, going back to what you're talking about a moment ago of needing people to just get in and serve type deal, is I can't tell you how many times throughout the years that I was in ministry where I've heard people say that they're trying to figure out where God is calling them to, or they're trying to figure out what area are they supposed to be serving in, like what is their gift mix, what is their, like, what are they passionate about, things like that. And I can't tell you how many times in scripture we see people who have to wait for God, to hear from God. But he doesn't say, wait until I speak to you. Like, that's not necessarily what he wants. He wants you to go ahead and serve him now. And it's just because you don't necessarily know where you're called to, doesn't mean you can't get hands-on and figure it out. Mm-hmm. Like getting in and getting the experience, you might find a passion that you didn't realize you had.
Exactly.
And so be willing to just get your hands dirty, you know, be willing to jump in. If you're not sure where you need to be, well then go out and do things and figure out where you need to be. Don't wait. Like yeah. we need to start getting that experience now and need to start serving now. So that way when and if God does call us somewhere else, we have the experience to just simply jump in and know what to do. Mm. I mean, how many times you see somebody jump in ministry and they feel lost, they feel confused for a little while. It's because they don't have the experience. Mm-hmm. Go ahead and build that experience now. And when God calls you or pulls you somewhere else, if that comes to that place, then you'll know how to jump in. You'll know how to serve him and know how to lead people to him. You don't need to wait. You need to do it now. Like,
yeah, it's okay to experiment. Yeah. Try something. Yep. And you may serve in a particular ministry for a while, for a season, and then you feel like, well, I think maybe this isn't the fit I would like it to be. I'll try something different. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. Because eventually God will guide you where he wants you to be. But the issue is, do you have a heart that's willing to serve?
Right.
And if you do, you'll start anywhere, and then God will guide you where he wants you to be.
Mm-hmm. Well, and one of the things that I think is so important to your point, Adam, is that idea that, you know, you will never know where God is taking you until you start walking in some direction that you know he's taking you. Mm. You know, like, I mean, the thing about it is if you're not open to do anything God asks you to do, then you're not ready for the thing he made you for. You're just not. I mean, because to some degree or another, oftentimes he will send you through pathways that don't make a whole lot of sense until there's a later experience. You know, there are realities about our lives and things that we've done, experiences that we've had, that they're experiences in a moment. And then all of a sudden, 10 years later, you have a realization that helped you deal with this, mm-hmm. or that guided you through this, or this experience in serving this one person over here created in you a passion that now you can take into a full-fledged ministry, or you can point in a new direction or whatever. It's like you said, Adam, just do something, because you know that God is calling you to do something on behalf of his kingdom, on behalf of his church, on behalf of the people down the street, on behalf of the people at your workplace, on behalf of the people in your home. There's a blanket call to that, mm-hmm. in every situation.
Yep.
Right. Love the people around you, serve the people around you, make a difference in the world around you. So it doesn't really matter where you start. He will guide you. And if you get into something and it's just really not a great fit, then he'll open up doors and opportunities, but there will be a meaning in that experience.
Yeah, you'll learn. Even in the experiences where you feel like maybe it's not a fit with who you are, you learn something through that.
Right.
Okay.
I know I've brought this line up to you before, I think even in the interview process, but there's a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. And he was the one who kind of built up the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he was talking about serving God where he was, you know, and not necessarily waiting, but serving him where he was. So it's kind of this idea where there's a line in it that has always stuck with me. He just said, God is attracted to those who humble them, or God is attracted to and cannot resist those who humble themselves at his throne. And it's the idea that if we humble ourselves to him, like God will meet us where we are. So part of humbling is being willing to serve, even when we don't necessarily feel passionate about a certain area, or even when we don't necessarily feel excited about a certain area. It's being willing to jump in and serving him and serving the people that he's called us to serve. That's a form of humbling ourselves to him, and he will meet you where you are. He mm-hmm. will bring out passion in you. He will bring out excitement in you, and he will direct you into the ministry that you're called to be in and that you can most impact his kingdom. So that would be my encouragement to everybody, is humble yourselves to him and allow him to work in you.
Mm-hmm. Love that. Well, guys, thank you so much for giving us a little bit of your time this week to just talk with you about these issues and about this this really fun lesson from the Fair Sunday. We are back with a brand new lesson series on the importance of work. So, Dad, why don't you give us just a quick ad for that?
Well, this is going to be a three lesson series, and the first lesson really looks at the value of work and what value it has for us and why God built that into the created order. Mm-hmm. And then the second lesson kind of focuses more in on specifically how do we as either a Christian employer or a Christian employee, how do we view our work and how do we glorify God through what we do in our work life. And then that third lesson kind of shifts gears a little bit in there. It's less focused on exactly how we work, but how we bring our Christianity into the workplace. Mm-hmm. and how we do that in such a way that our light shines regardless of where we work or what kind of work we're involved in. How do we allow our light to shine in that scenario? And so that's kind of the big picture of this three lesson series.
Cool. Well, guys, we hope that this has been a help to you and a fun listen, and we have enjoyed having this conversation. If you have any questions about this podcast, about the lessons, or anything else, you can always send those to us at info@goodnewsgathering.org via email, or you can drop them in the communication card bin and just scribble them on a communication card and throw them in, and we'll get them on a Sunday morning, and we'll address those questions or observations in our podcast that particular week. We always look forward to having questions and desire to have you guys involved in this process as much as possible. We hope you guys have a great week, and we look forward to sitting down and talking with you sometime soon. Thanks, and take care.
Take care, everybody.
Have a good one.